you knew tomorrow's news today, not talking about the plot for a TV show, but a book that really does reveal the future. John MacArthur reveals the benefits of knowing the future that you may have never considered. Next on Grace to You. If you received a newspaper or an email posting each morning that offered tomorrow's headlines, how would that change the way that you did things today? The way you schedule your time, spend your energies, spend your money? Well, as you've been seeing in John MacArthur's current series on Grace to You, we're looking at the future, reminding you of all the powerful things that God has under His control. He is the one who controls the future and ultimately will return to judge this world. And that's a great motivation for you to use your time wisely. Well, John's message today will motivate you specifically in terms of being a witness for Christ. He's continuing the study from the book of Revelation titled Back to the Future. Let's join him now in Revelation chapter 1 as he begins today's lesson.
We return to this great first chapter and look at verses 7 and 8. We read in these two verses, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Here we have in verse 7 the first prophetic oracle in the book that comes after the opening greeting. And that prophetic oracle is, "Behold, he is coming." That is what the book is about. And so here for the first time he says, "Look, pay attention." Why? "He is coming." This is present tense. Would you notice that? It doesn't say he will come. It doesn't say that. Doesn't say he shall come. It says he is coming. And the use of a present tense verb is intended to give you the feeling that he's already on the way, that the process of his coming has already begun. This statement, "he is coming," is really drawn out of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, which says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." And then verse 14 of Daniel 7 says, "And to him was given dominion." And so John receives an oracle, a prophetic revelation here that he is coming, that echoes the promise of Daniel 7:13. The coming one was a title for Messiah. The coming one was a special name for Messiah. In fact, back in Matthew, we have an interesting reference to it. I'll just read it to you. In Matthew, John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent word by his disciples to Jesus. And they said to him, "Are you the coming one?" You see, the Jews all knew that the coming one was a messianic title. Jesus is the coming one. That same verb, erkamai, that means coming, is used directly or indirectly with reference to Christ 9 times in the book of Revelation. 7 of those 9 times, it is the words of Jesus himself, referring to himself as the coming one. This book, then, is about the coming of the coming one. And the present tense indicates to us that he's already coming, so that we have this sense of expectation that leads John to say, "Look, he is coming," as if we are to be living in eager expectation. This, again, is the great heart of the book. Now, we must open up our understanding to the greatness of this event by sort of getting our arms around how important it is in the Scripture. Let me see if I can help you. It is said that prophecy or future prediction takes up 1/5 of the Scripture. Of that 1/5 of the Scripture that speaks of future prophecy, 1/3 of that refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some have calculated that there are over 660 general prophecies, 333 about Christ, 109 fulfilled at His first coming, 224 at His second coming. So the Bible has much to say about His second coming. Of the 46 Old Testament prophets, less than 10 of them speak of His first coming, 36 of them speak of His second coming. There are over 1,500 Old Testament passages that refer in some way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every 25 New Testament verses directly refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. For every time the Bible mentions the first coming of Christ, it mentions the second coming 8 times. For each time the atonement is mentioned once, the second coming is mentioned twice. Jesus refers to His second coming 21 times, and over 50 times we are told to be ready for His return. And so this is a major theme of Scripture. And I only throw those numbers at you, not so you'll remember them, but so that you get a feeling for the breadth of the prophetic word referring to the second coming. Now, just to give you a little bit of a support for that, some undergirding, there are many things in the Scripture that demand the return of Christ, not just this proliferation of prophecies. There are some other compelling issues that demand the return of Christ. Let me suggest some to you, and you follow very carefully as I say these. First of all, the promise of God demands that Jesus come. The promise of God demands that Jesus come. For example, in Genesis 49:10, the very first prophecy concerning Messiah's rule, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Out of the loins of Judah will come Shiloh, the Messiah, and the nations will obey Him. That hasn't happened, but God promised it would. If it didn't happen the first time Jesus came, it has to happen the second time He comes. The Bible tells us in Zechariah that when He comes, He'll split the Mount of Olives, and the nations will be gathered there and judged. The Bible tells us that when He comes, He will bring a glorious kingdom. Read in Isaiah. None of that has happened. It didn't happen the first time. It demands then that it happen the second time. Numbers 23 says, "God is not a man that He should lie. God says this will occur, therefore the Son of God must come back so that it can." The promise of God demands the second coming. Secondly, the words of Jesus demand the second coming. Jesus said in John 14, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus promised that when He went away, He'd come back. The promise of Jesus demands the second coming. The Lord Jesus sent an angel to John. And that angel came to John as he wrote the book of Revelation. And 6 times to that angel, Jesus said, "Tell him to write, 'Behold, I come quickly.'" Jesus promised that He would come back, and His promise demands the second coming. He is coming because God, who cannot lie, said so. He is coming because Jesus Himself, who speaks only truth, said so. Thirdly, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit demands it. After all, the Holy Spirit is called in John 15:26, the Spirit of truth. In John 16:13, Jesus said, "He'll guide you into all truth. He'll speak to you of the things concerning Me." And what He was saying was, He's going to inspire the Scripture. He's going to move on writers who will write inspired Scripture. And so every time you read about the second coming, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. James chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, etc. Every time you read about the second coming of Christ, that is the witness of the Holy Spirit as He inspires the writer. God promised He was coming. He Himself promised He was coming. And the Holy Spirit promised He was coming. He must come because the promises of the Trinity, the credibility of the Trinity, is at stake. Fourthly, Jesus must return because the program for the church demands it. The program for the church demands it. In Acts chapter 15, I would just show you one very brief but potent passage. Acts 15:14, Paul and Barnabas are coming and bringing a report about Gentile conversions and so forth. And then James speaks, and this is what he says starting in verse 14. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. In other words, God has a purpose, and that purpose is to collect from the Gentiles a people for his name. Verse 15 says, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, and here he quotes out of the Old Testament from Amos and Jeremiah, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So what you have is a sequence here, the calling of the church. After this, you have the kingdom. Verse 16, after these things, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. That's exactly what the prophet said. So the point is, God's going to call out a church, then he's going to return and establish his kingdom. And in that kingdom, all nations will be under the rule of Christ. We're really still back in verse 14. Let's go back to that key verse. God is taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. After this, verse 16, he will return. So the program for the church is call out the church and then come back. The church, according to Paul, is like a virgin waiting for her husband, Ephesians 5:25-27. 1 Thessalonians talks about the church waiting to be raptured. So the program for the church demands Christ's return. The program for the nations demands it as well. And we don't have the time to go fully into developing all of that. But God's program for the nations demands that he return. Why? Psalm 2 says he's got to come back and rule the nations. I mean, that is familiar prophecy to any student of Scripture. Joel chapter 3 talks about a time, verse 2, when the Lord comes and gathers all the nations and brings them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and enters into judgment with them there. That's future. Down in verse 9, he talks about a war. He talks about beating plowshares then into swords and pruning hooks into spears. And he's talking here about the great battle of Armageddon, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There's coming a future time, a future war, a future judgment. And during that war and at the time of that judgment, the Messiah will come and effect his great judgment. In fact, it says in verse 12 of Joel 3, there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. That's the Messiah's duty. So the program for the nations, future judgment, the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, the judgment of the nations demands that Jesus come back. Number 6, the program for Israel demands that he come back. You can read the Old Testament. I don't even need to give you very many scriptures, but you'll find repeatedly in the Old Testament, God promised to Israel a kingdom. He promised the Messiah would come and give them the kingdom. Messiah came, but they didn't get a kingdom. For example, Isaiah 59:20, a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. In other words, God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to save you with an eternal salvation. Well, obviously that hasn't happened to Israel. Messiah hasn't done that. The first time he came, they killed him. They rejected him. But he'll come back another time and they'll believe in him. Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Well, you know that hasn't happened. Messiah will come, save them, give them peace, prosperity, security, and a kingdom. The very Trinity guarantees the coming of Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit promised. The program that God has laid out for the nations, for Israel, for the church, all demands the return of Christ. He has to come back to judge the nations. He has to come back to collect the church. He has to come back to give the kingdom to Israel. Three other simple points. The humiliation of Jesus Christ demands that he come back. The humiliation of Christ demands that he come back. He came into this world and they rejected him. They turned their back on him. They refused him. That cannot be the way the story ends. It cannot end like that. He will come again. There will be a time when Jesus returns in glory and they worship him. In Matthew 26, you know the terrible story is being told in this section of Matthew about the death of Christ. But in the middle of it, in conferring with the high priest, listen to what Jesus says in verse 63 of Matthew 26. Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest started ripping his clothes at what he thought was such blasphemy. And then they spit in his face. They punched him with their fists. Jesus said, you have not seen the last of me. I will not let this saga end with my humiliation. You will see me in power and you will see me in glory. The world, believe me, has not seen the last of Jesus. It is inconceivable to any Christian, to say nothing of God, that the last view which the world would ever have of Jesus Christ is that of a bleeding, dying, crucified criminal with blood, spit, and flies all over his flesh hanging naked in the Judean sky. Not the Son of God. That is not the final view. Number eight, another reason Jesus is coming is the exaltation of Satan demands it. Satan has a temporary exaltation. Three times in Scripture, he's called the prince of this world. Paul calls him the god of this age. John says the whole world lies in his arms. The writer of Hebrews says he has the power of death, but Jesus has broken that power. In 1 John 3:8, it says Jesus came to destroy him, to destroy the devil. He came to destroy him. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Jesus has to come back to dethrone the usurper who has taken the throne of this world. And finally, number nine, the expectation of the saints demands it. The expectation of the saints demands it. The promise of the Trinity demands it. The program for God demands it. The humiliation of Christ demands it. The exaltation of Satan demands it. And our hope demands it. If we have hope only in this world, we are of all men what? Most miserable. We have hope because we know Jesus is coming, that there is an eternal life ahead. But not only that. We're not just looking for heaven, we're looking for Christ. Listen to Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We're looking for Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, we love his appearing. So it is central to the Christian gospel and the Christian faith to believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The credibility of the Trinity is at stake. The integrity of the program of God for the church, for Israel, and for the nations is at stake. And the dethroning of Satan is at stake, as well as the fulfillment of the anticipation and hope of the believers. The book of Revelation will unfold elements of all nine of those. But all of that discussion I gave you just to underline the opening statement of verse 7. Behold, he, underline the word, is coming. Everything demands it. He is coming. Now, as John gives us a preview, watch very carefully. I'm going to give you some very simple and direct thoughts. He shows us the glory of it. That's the first point. All of that past was just introduction. Here's the points I want to really have you concentrate on. Now that you know he is coming and everything calls for it, first of all, the glory of it. The glory of his coming is indicated by the phrase, with the clouds. If you study your Bible, you find clouds play an important part. A cloud was the symbol of God's presence with his people in the desert, in the wilderness wandering. You remember they were led by a cloud by day. You also remember that the cloud of the glory of God filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40 when it was built. You will also remember that when the temple was completed in 1 Kings 8:10, the cloud of the glory of God filled the temple. You also remember in Daniel 7:13 that the Son of Man will come with the clouds of heaven. You remember when Jesus came and went on the mountain and was transfigured. You know that in Matthew 17:5, it basically says a cloud came down on the Son of Man on that Mount of Glory. When Jesus ascended in Acts 1:9, a cloud received him out of their sight. And when he comes again, Matthew 24:30, he will come in the clouds of heaven. And so here we see again, he is coming with the clouds. What's the point of that? Well, it could mean it's a heavenly origin. He's coming from the heavens where the clouds are. But I think it's more than that. In fact, I don't even think the point here is so much some kind of earthly cloud. I think what this is a glory cloud or clouds. Clouds and clouds of glory. If you go back in the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis, you read about the Shekinah glory, which was light. Light, blazing, shining light. God manifesting himself in light that could be seen. It also could be heard because they heard it in the garden. It says they heard God moving in the garden. It must have been energized light. God is a spirit and not a body. God is not a man. But he did reveal himself in some kind of energized, blazing light. It was so powerful and so blazing that no one could see it fully and live, he says in Exodus 33. So you can just see a little bit of it. It had to be veiled. But in the future, when Christ returns, the glory won't be veiled. The first thing that God will do is turn out the universe. The sun goes out, the moon goes out, the stars go out, and the entire universe goes pitch black. And in the pitch black universe, the glory comes out of heaven. The blazing glory of Jesus Christ like a million suns. So we see then the glory of his coming.
Probably been blinded by the sun a few times in your life, but even the sun's brilliance can't compare to the Son of God's glory yet to be revealed. And John MacArthur has considered that awesome aspect of our Lord's return today as he's continued this biblical journey back to the future here on Grace to You. John, you know, listeners may not realize it took you several years to teach through the book of Revelation. What impact did that study of Revelation make on your congregation and on your own life?
Profound impact probably would be an understatement. We all understand how fascinated people are with the future, with fantasy. Think of how many Harry Potter books in the secular world, you know, the whole Star Wars and everything that's gone along with that genre. And then think about even on the Christian side, the Left Behind series, massive unprecedented sales in a fictional approach to the future. How wonderful it is that we don't have to take a fictional approach, however, because the book of Revelation tells us the truth about the future in astounding details. And I'd like to let you know that I have a brand new book. It is a verse-by-verse treatment of Revelation called Because the Time is Near, covers every verse in the book of Revelation, explains everything, the beast, the false prophet, the tribulation, the seals, the trumpets, the bowl judgments, Armageddon, Christ's return, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne, the new heavens and the new earth, and every detail in the book of Revelation. Because the Time is Near is a commentary on the book of Revelation. As you read Revelation, just kind of keep this handy and you will understand the book and you will be blessed. That's the promise at the beginning of the book. Order a copy or more than one for your friends or family, and you can do that today. Just let us know you'd like to order Because the Time is Near, a book explaining Revelation.
Don't be intimidated. You can understand Revelation. And John's brand new book, Because the Time is Near, will take you through the book of Revelation passage by passage, showing you the glorious future that awaits every believer. Order a copy today, Because the Time is Near. Call the toll-free number anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. The book, Because the Time is Near, is costing $11, and remember, shipping is free. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can order through the mail, sending a check or money order for $11 to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also purchase John's current radio study called Back to the Future in a CD album for $20. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website to buy that CD album or to download the messages in the MP3 format. The cost for the MP3s is $3 per lesson download. That web address again, gty.org. Now remember, it's important for us to know how God is working in your life through John's verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Thanks, too, for your faithful support. It's listeners like you who get John's teaching to truth-hungry people around the world every day. Write to us at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, this reminder to watch Grace to You Sunday telecast on DirecTV Channel 378 and on local stations in Chicago, Houston, and Detroit. Check the website address to find out more details or to watch it online at gty.org. And then tune your radio right here for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. The future looks bright, but frankly, only if you're a Christian. See what I mean? As the Back to the Future study continues tomorrow on Grace to You.